I want to start this morning with a follow-up to one of the things that I said last week, which was that God does not necessarily prepare us, or even all that many of us, for what you might term Hall of Fame careers in our Christian walk. Some, however, He does equip and gift mightily. I received my weekly Worship Ideas newsletter on Monday, and one of the articles it contained had to do with not mega churches, but what they're now calling giga churches, which is churches that have over 10,000 people in attendance on a Sunday morning. The largest congregation in America is Lakewood Community Church, which is in Houston, Texas. Senior pastor Joel Osteen, he's on the top of that picture. In 2005, his congregation, and you have to picture this, they moved from a building the size of the John Labatt Center, which they were filling, to the arena where the Houston Rockets used to play. The main church building holds almost 17,000 people. And between the four English-speaking and two Spanish-speaking services that they have on a weekend, their average weekly attendance is over 43,000. Their average weekly attendance is over 40% of the declared membership of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. Now, before you ask, no, I would never want to work in a church like that. Senior pastor is more like the mayor of a good-sized city. And the staffing model is more administration and production than connection and relationship. It's also very easy to drift in your theology when it's that big. I mean, for instance, I know several of these giga churches, Pastor Joel's included, preach what is called a word of faith doctrine, which if you look it up and you start reading it, you realize it's a very materialistic view of the world that God has given us. When the focus is on how God is going to bless us with wealth and prosperity and the acquisition of things, even things like full health, which some of these preachers call a divine right that Satan is trying to cheat you out of with your illness, you lose, I think, what the gospel is actually about. For a moment, I confess, I was jealous because I realized that he has 4,000 leaders in his congregation. He has cell groups of between 8 and 12 people in his congregation. So you got 43,000 groups each needing lead. That's 4,000 leaders in the congregation. Got jealous until I realized that one of the main jobs of those leaders would be to pass along, maybe not the teachings of God, but most definitely the teachings of Pastor Joel. My ego isn't big enough for me to think that you want to pass on all of my words that I give to you. And even what you do pass on, if they're of any value, they're not necessarily my thoughts, but they're what God gives me to say to you. We aren't a giga church. We aren't a mega church. We don't even count as a big congregation in a lot of ways. But that doesn't matter if our hearts are right, and our minds are right, and our spirits are right, because then we know that it's not about the big things. It's not about the splashy things. It's about the little things that will become big things. And when I'm talking big things, I'm talking in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. It's about seeds. It's about blessings and knowledge and understandings that are planted now and are fully harvested in eternity. Faith doesn't need much to start with. In the reading we heard from Mark's gospel, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God as being like a tiny mustard seed, one of the smallest of all the seeds, but when planted becomes a shrub so large, that is one mustard shrub. It becomes so large that the birds can come and make nests in its branches. Jesus paints a beautiful image that shows us how God can take a little bit and turn it into a lot, a whole lot. Throughout the Bible, we see how God does this again and again, taking what we consider insignificant, a mere drop in the bucket, and blessing that little bit so that miracles can grow and multiply out of those meager beginnings. Our other reading for from 1 Kings. Tells of what happened when the prophet Elijah went to the region of Zarephath during a great drought. Came to the house of a widow, and when he met her, all she had, a handful of meal, a handful of flour, and a little oil in a jug. It's all the food she had. She told the prophet that she was going to go back to her house, make one last little loaf of bread for herself and her son, and then they would presumably die of starvation. But Elijah told her to make him some bread first from what she had. And after she showed courtesy and generosity that would do a guest, he told her to make something for herself and her son. And promised her that her jar of flour wouldn't be used up and her jug of oil would not run dry until the day God sent water to rain down upon the land again. She had to summon her faith and her courage to give what she had. And in the end, she had enough to provide for all three of them for the entire time that Elijah stayed with her. In 2 Kings 4, you can read a similar story about what happened to Elijah's successor, Elisha. He also encountered a widow. And remember, in those days, widows had no social safety net of any kind. If their husbands died, no one would take them in, and they had to fend for themselves. This widow had incurred so much debt that she was on the verge of having to sell her children to pay them off. All she had was a small jar with a little oil in it. And so Elisha told her to gather as many jars as she could beg or borrow from her neighbors. And she began to pour out from that little jar into them. And so much came out, flowing and flowing and flowing from her original small jar, that she was able to sell it and didn't just pay off her debts, but also had enough to look after her children in the days, months, and even years ahead. We're told that Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish, with enough pieces left over for each of the 12 disciples to fill a basket. And Jesus used those 12 men to turn the world upside down. When Jesus went to the cross, the world only saw one man die. One man who put his little bit into God's hands, and that little bit proved to be the salvation of the world. As he said in John's Gospel, unless the seed falls into the earth and dies, it bears no fruit. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Hopefully you can see here how, from beginning to end, the Bible story is how God takes our little bit and blesses it so that it becomes enough. Enough to fill jars with oil, enough to feed a multitude, enough to change the world. And that's the way Presbyterian sharing works with God today. In the Presbyterian Church in Canada, we have small congregations doing big things. For instance, take St. Andrew's Church in Verdon, Manitoba. The congregation has plans to subdivide some of its property to provide land for Habitat for Humanity in a community where housing prices are going through the roof due to workers coming in to serve in the growing oil business. They're actually going to take their property, cut it off, and let houses be built on it so that people who can't afford the new housing prices will have a place to live. Or how about First Church in Brandon, Manitoba? Their prayer shawl ministry. Women in the congregation make their shawls, they knit, you know, love and prayers into every stitch, and then they give them to people in the hospital, newcomers in the community, shut-ins. In the past 6 years, the people of First Church have given away over 300 prayer shawls. In our own congregation, we support the Salvation Army with our annual food and fundraiser next week. We have our comfort food ministry, we have our annual seniors luncheon, our vacation Bible school in the summer, and we join in with larger efforts such as Operation Christmas Child, the Christmas hamper drive for the Salvation Army, not to mention the mission endeavors that come out of our WMS, in which many of us find ourselves helping with, even though we're not officially members of the group. Our efforts are local, regional, national, and yes, even international. And on top of it all, we participate in the work that's being done through Presbyterian sharing. Those of you who don't know or don't remember or need the explanation, Presbyterian sharing is the nationwide funding structure that every member congregation of the Presbyterian Church in Canada pays into. Our resources allow us to contribute about $15,000 a year. And the Presbyterian sharing budget is about $8 million. A greater portion of which comes from the congregations. With what we give, we support people, we support programs, we support the gospel going out in ever-widening circles. God multiplies our gifts and we can see them grow. I love it when I realize that something that my family has put into the plate has helped touch a life on the far side of the world. I mean, our International Ministries office is working with mission partners to share the good news of the gospel in more than 29 countries around the world. I say more than 29 because it depends on how the borders are redrawn from time to time. 27 full-time mission staff and spouses and several short-term volunteers support and accompany mission partners from nations around the world. More than 50 different grants support church partners in Christian education, Bible translation, evangelism, leadership development, and theological education. These are trees growing out of seeds that we support with our gifts. Now, one of my favorite trees is literally thousands of branches, and that's Bible translation. Over the years that I've been here 8 years, we've had two families come and join us and speak with us. We had the Allisons, who work with the Kotoko people in northern Cameroon, and we had the Brassingtons, who were learning one of the Malaysian dialects. They're currently living in Malaysia. They're on an 18 to 24 month deposition to Malaysia to learn the language and help translate the language into one of those dialects. There are more than 2,000 languages in the world. And our partnership with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Colorado, which is the central headquarters, the PCC's partnership allows us to be in their dream, which is within the next 20 years to have Bible translation started in every language in the world. First translator I remember meeting, though, was the fellow on the left there, Dr. Paul McLean. He was doing advanced studies in Greek and Hebrew when I was at Knox College. He was starting his work in translating the scriptures into the Taiwanese dialect called Hakka. There are 4 million Hakka speakers on Taiwan. 15,000 of them are Christian, and they don't have the scriptures in their own language. Armed with the scriptures in their own language, though, they'd be able to reach out to others with a word that speaks to them directly. Paul's been working on this for years. 2012 is the planned release date of the complete scriptures. As the Presbyterian Church in Taiwan is going to be celebrating the Year of Hakka Mission, which leads up to the 150th anniversary in 4 years rather, 150th anniversary of the arrival of the gospel in southern Taiwan. That was in 1865. And Paul wrote this. He said, "That puts lots of pressure on us to get the job done in a timely, yet ever faithful and accurate fashion. Since this is all God's work, we pray that the Lord will help us achieve this very worthy goal. Once finished, the Bible will be a guiding light for Hakka Christians to reach out to Taiwan's 4 million Hakka people." As I said, 4 million Hakka people, 99.7% of which are not Christians. Through the dedicated work of a few, God blesses many. And in the same way, we have people working to translate the scriptures into, as I say, Kotoko in the Cameroon, Iza, I got to get this one right, Ingbolija in Nigeria, and Mauritian Creole in Mauritius. God's word is for all people, but it will take a lot of work to get it to them, each in their own language. Now, in Eastern Europe, much of the concern is simply to provide education of any kind. The communist regimes that ruled after the Second World War mistrusted intellectuals of pretty much any stripe, and the entire school systems suffered greatly in that part of the world. Even though it's been almost 20 years since the fall of the Soviet Union, education is still a tattered and broken patchwork system. The Reformed churches in places like the Ukraine are still working hard to repair the infrastructure and build schools and provide supplies to educate the next generation. Our donations to Presbyterians Sharing support the work of people like David Pandizakaris as he paves the way for a brighter future for many children. He helps the Roma children access regular schools, and he oversees Christian high schools for the Hungarian youth who live in the Ukraine. In recent years, though, the Christian high schools have been under tremendous pressure as the Ukrainian government has decided they will no longer provide the state subsidy to help the school's operating budgets. Legislation was passed to prevent the schools from instructing students of ethnic minorities in their native languages. That's a familiar story here in Canada. But the schools are persevering. They're planting seeds of hope in their youth and giving them the skills they need to be leaders in their communities. God is blessing their faithfulness, and new Christian leaders are coming out of these schools. And of course, while overseas mission has, you know, a kind of glamour to it, but that's not the right word, we need to be aware that we're also planting seeds right here in Canada through Presbyterian Sharing. In 2011, grants from Canada Ministries and The Vine have helped to create 15 new ministries, renew 4 ministries that had been closed for one reason or another, sustain 11 ministries that can't quite stand on their own 2 feet, and support 32 specialized ministries such as inner city missions, college and university chaplaincies, work with refugees, and those with a special native focus. And you can see every pin on there is a work in Canada that is supported by Presbyterian Sharing. One of the new congregations that we're helping to spread the gospel is Parkland First Presbyterian in Spruce Grove, Alberta. Parkland began as a Bible study group in the 1990s and now became an official congregation in 97. In 2005, with support from Presbyterian Sharing, they called their first minister, the Reverend Mark Chang, who is a recent graduate of Knox College, which is also supported by Presbyterian Sharing donations through grants to the Theological College. From their beginnings in Stony Plain, they moved to Spruce Grove, where they've been serving families, young people, and seniors and more in this growing community. The seeds from this church continue to grow as members of the church follow Christ in their daily lives and the wider community in word and action. This past year, Parkland was given a $700,000 grant from Presbyterian Sharing to purchase land and a building in a rapidly growing area. They took possession on April 1st of this year and are beginning renovations and looking forward to continued growth. Another ministry, another specialized ministry, is the one that's demonstrated on the right, Action Refugee Montreal. For whatever reason, Montreal seems to be where a great number of refugees end up when they come to Canada. Partly, I think, because a lot of them come from former French colonies in Africa and they want to settle in a French-speaking city. Glynis Williams, in the middle of that picture on the right, director of the ministry, has shared how the small actions of people can change the lives of refugees. She tells the story of Farah, who came to Canada as a refugee claimant. She had such a compelling story of injustice that after completing her testimony, she was immediately accepted by the refugee board. And this is rare indeed. Usually a letter of acceptance or refusal arrives weeks later. Farah knew no one in Canada, but her lawyer had done a field placement with Action Refugee Montreal. And as a law student, knew Farah could benefit from their matching program, so he referred them to her, or referred her to them, rather. And through this program, Farah was matched with Laura, an international development student at McGill University. They immediately clicked, and Farah was accepted into Laura's family, providing her with a circle of belonging. Refugee staff helped change one woman's life story from despair to hope. But the story doesn't stop there. Farah wrote, "This experience makes me want to study human rights law because I really want to give back to society." And so the seeds of hope keep on growing. The stories could fill a book, a large book, every year if they were written out in full, talking about how each little gift can make an impact or a difference in someone's life. Each of us in our own way can make a difference. When we put our little bit in God's hands for God to bless, God can and does do remarkable things. Transforming a mustard seed in the largest of all shrubs with branches large enough to provide nesting places for many birds. In the children's story today, we looked at seeds and told the little children how they were having potential. They do. And so do we. As I was saying as I started today, sometimes we think of ourselves as a small church and we wonder what we can do. But God looks at who is here and what we each have to offer. From God's point of view, there are more than enough people here to change the world. After all, Jesus did it once already with only 12 disciples. Why can't he do it again? Jesus is right. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I wonder, and I hope you wonder, what God can do with our little bit. Let's pray. God, you take the small, the insignificant, the drop in the bucket, and you turn it into amazing things. We may not know in our hearts what we have to offer, what we can do to change the world. We need to turn ourselves over to you and see what you will do to change lives through us. Open us, lead us, guide us, take us where you need us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.